Good morning. You awake this morning? Okay, I want you to stand with me as we just read some scriptures to kind of season this. I need to apologize even before I begin. I cannot communicate clearly what I'm about to try to communicate this morning on the topic of holiness. I will fall short of what I'm going to try to do today, but I'm going to do my best. And with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, maybe all of us in here will get a glimmer of God's holiness. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" Isaiah 6, 1 through 3 says, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" In the book of Revelation, "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Day and night, day and night, day and night.' They never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come.'" Jesus said these words. This was a prayer that Jesus prayed for us the night before he died. His prayer is, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, that we might know God and Yeshua the Messiah, who he has sent." Father, we come before you this morning, and boy, Lord, I ask for a real special touch of your Holy Spirit upon us this morning as we try to squint and see and understand holiness. What is that? What does it mean? I ask, Lord, that you would just give our minds special ability to think and to try to comprehend. Help me, Jesus, this morning, by your Spirit, to speak clearly what's about to be said. And we ask that this would be done for the glory of your kingdom and for your holiness, and nothing less. This we ask in your most holy name. We pray this in your most holy name. In the name of Jesus, amen, and amen, and amen. So, pray for me. So I just found out, and I'm pretty excited about this. I'm going to be speaking at a comparative religions class at Portola High School sometime this next semester. And I've had the privilege of doing this quite a bit in the past. This is a class of high school seniors, and it's an AP class, and it's a study of comparative religions. And at the end of the class, they end up asking different people to come in and represent these different religions. And I just got asked to represent Jesus. And so pray for me in that. I've done this quite a few times, and it's really a privilege to sit with these kids, these students, and usually when I speak on this, I love to, at the end, I tell them, I think it's great that you're asking, what does people believe? And I say, but I think the next question you need to ask is, how do people know what they believe is true? And that's where it rubs, and usually the professors don't like me when I take that in a different direction. It's just, you find out what people believe, but how do you know what you believe is true? We're all on a spiritual journey, people. All of us are on a spiritual journey of meeting and knowing and following Jesus. We're all on this journey. I'm still on my journey. Every day I'm asking God to teach me and mold me and shape me. early in my journey, I remember at one point when I was in my early 20s, I actually cognitively came through the Isaiah 53. I'll be reading that in this comparative religions class at the end. 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Jesus fulfills prophecy. Prophecy. And I remember reading this Old Testament passage, and it's so clearly Christ. It came 700 years later, and I was blown away. And I remember at some point going, if God exists, I would expect that a creator could know what would happen before it happens. And I began this journey of faith, of real cognitive thought and faith. And I remember asking the question, if God is real, and I think he is, what does he want from me? I remember laying in bed in a cabin in Big Bear and going, if he's real, what does he want from me? Is that answer found in the Bible? It is. What does God want from us more than anything else? What is the number one commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and love your name. It's called the Shema. What God wants from you is for you to love him. To know him and respond. He loves you. And he wants you to know this, to get it, and to respond to it. That's what God wants from you. Can you love somebody you do not know? Can you have a relationship with someone you don't know? Answer is no. That's why Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know you, God. You cannot love somebody you don't know, and you've got to meet someone. Now, here's an interesting thought. Someone's only going to let them know you as much as they want you to. Someone's only going to let you know them as much as they want you to, and you're only going to let someone know you as much as you want them to. Will people allow you into their confidence? Will people allow you into their circle of family trust? Or will they not? If someone doesn't want you to know them, guess what? You're not going to know them. And that's true in any relationship. I got good news for you. God wants you to know him. God invites you to know him. He allows you into his circle of family trust. God allows you into his confidence of this is who I am. Oh, lost it. Oh, there I am. That's a privilege to know God. To know God. Knowing God, people, is what you were made for. For you to know God, that's what you were made to do. To know God is the highest cognitive thought or experience you should seek in this life. Knowing God in a personal way is eternal life. Doesn't that sound important? We read this last week. To those, you know, if you seek wisdom or you seek wealth, it's good you know these, but you who are rich, boast that you know God. You that are wise, boast that you know God. If you want to boast on something on this earth, boast that you know God, because it's the most important thing, knowing God. More important than anything else. And that's why we wanted to do this series. Started this series called Knowing God last week. And it's really kind of, wow, if this is so important, let's enter in. And our prayer is that as we journey through this series, Knowing God, that at the end, all of you will say, I just know him a little bit better. I know him a little bit better. On your own journeys. This morning, holiness. Holiness. When we pick up the second book of the Old Testament, called the book of Exodus, we read that the Hebrews, that the Jewish people, have gone into Egypt 400 years before. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph takes them into Egypt, and for 400 years they're there. But for the 400 years that the Jewish people, the Hebrews, are in Egypt, they are different than the Egyptians. They worship a different God. They have different customs. They're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're monotheistic. We're worshiping only one God. The Egyptians are worshiping a polytheism. There's many different Egyptian gods. So as the Hebrews are in Egypt for 400 years, they're there. God's prospering them. They're growing. But they're different. And at one point, it says that the Egyptians felt threatened by the Hebrews, and they began enslaving the Hebrews, or the Jewish people. And then Moses is born. And Moses one day is called by God to take his people out of Egypt. Now, I want you to get this. It's very important. At this time that we're going to be entering in today, there was no written word of God. Everything that the Jewish people knew in Egypt at this time was because of what theologians call this fixed oral tradition. If you were a Jewish person living in the days of Egypt under slavery, the only thing you know about God is what your fathers has passed on to you, your mothers and fathers has passed on to you. From generation to generation, it was passed down to families and to tribes and to clans and so forth, the 12 tribes of Israel. Everything they knew was verbal. It was oral tradition. They knew this God because this. And then Moses one day is called by God to go and get God's people out of Egypt, that their cries is ascended before the Lord. Now, I just want to read this text because I think it's very telling of the time. In Exodus 3, as we press on a little bit further in there, it says this. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this time, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "Indeed, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the land, from the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you, that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Where I'm talking to you, the burning bush, you're bringing them back here. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's your name?'" "What's your name?" "Then what shall I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." Isn't that beautiful? It's like, well, you want me to tell you who I am? Everything. I am the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I am who I am. What was Moses' question to God? Who are you? Who are you? I don't even know your name. That's a good question. Write this down. Notes this morning. Take notes this morning. Stir this in this morning. Go talk about this in your growth groups this week and so forth. Write this down. Before Moses, God's people had very limited knowledge of their God. Write that down. It's very important that you get this. Before Moses, they had knowledge very limited. They were strangers in a sense. They had knowledge of God, but he was a mystery to them. He was distant to them. The information they did have was verbal, passed down from fathers and mothers, from generation to generation. But now Moses has showed up. And now the people, when you read Exodus, the people are experiencing their God in ways that they've never heard of or seen before. I mean, read Exodus. God's exiting his people. You see the exit signs? It's time for my people to exit Egypt. It's Exodus. And as God gets his people out of there, he begins in Egypt revealing himself to the Egyptians in ways they've never seen before. Power. Power. Theologians call it omnipotence. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. God's power was known. The plagues of Egypt. Every plague that hit the Egyptians was one of their gods. And the God of the Hebrews plagues the God of the Nile and plagues the frog god and plagues the Ra, the sun god. The sun doesn't even shine. God is revealing himself to the Egyptians that the Hebrew God is the right one. And the Jews are like, look at God. God's manifesting his love and care for them. Theologians call that omnipotence. We'll talk about that one too. These attributes of God. Lord removes his people from Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. And then God really begins revealing himself to them. Torah. Look at the person next to you and say, Torah. Torah. It's the Hebrew word that means law. Torah. The law of Moses. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When Jesus speaks, he says, you have Moses and the prophets. He's speaking of the Old Testament. Moses is the law. It's Torah. Torah. God has Moses write the first five books of the Bible at this time. There's now no longer an oral, it's fixed in written form of God is. God begins giving his people a written testament of who he is and who they are and how they're to relate to God and to each other. And in the Torah, God spends a lot of time in detail talking about this. This. When they were out of Egypt for 40 years, they lived in the desert. What did they live in? Tents. 40 years of tents. God told them to build him a tent. Whose tent is that in the middle? God's tent. What does that tent tell you about God? Just seeing its proximity and it even being there reveals things to us about God, doesn't it? It's so interesting when you read this, God said, you will put my tent in the center and have the 12 tribes of Israel around it. What does that tell you about God? God needs to be in the center of whose life? Your life. Just having that there, doesn't that God tell us that I want to be with you? Did you know that God actually cares about you? And God actually wants to be involved in your life? He's showing them that his presence is with them. It's a beautiful imagery. It's called the tabernacle, or they called it the house of God, or the tent of meeting, where you would meet with God. When you read in the Torah, God is very specific how the people are to enter into the presence of God. And this tabernacle was broken up. There's this outer court and an inner court, and it's called the holy place and then the holy of holies. And God begins describing in the Torah how people are to approach and be with God. Here's another picture that I think could hopefully help you with some kind of a process. The people would have to enter the door, the gate. And the very first thing they'd have to do is enter an altar. An altar of fire. And if you had any sin in your life, you had to sacrifice animals in dealing with sin. Then once you did that, and the Levites, one of the tribes was assigned just to deal with God's house, music and worship and the sacrifices. You would enter an altar and deal with your sin. Then you hit this laver and you were washed. There was a cleansing that takes place. And then you would enter into there's a place called the holy place. And the priest would enter in there and there's a lampstand and this and that. And then you would enter into this place called the Holy of Holies, and it's where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? Anyone see Indiana Jones, right? Raiders Lost Ark, right? It's just awesome. And only one person would actually be allowed into the Holy of Holies, which was the high priest. And after this guy confessed every sin he possibly knew of in his life, he could maybe enter into the presence of God, but they still tied a string around his leg and a bell. Because if this guy entered into the Holy of Holies and there was anything in his life, he would drop dead in an instant from being in the presence of God. And if he did die, who's going to go get him? You? Right? It's called the tabernacle. The temple. The temple was a building created at the, whom he ascended the hill of the Lord, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Finally, this tent was built in construction form in Jerusalem during the days of Solomon. Just seeing this picture, what does it communicate to us about God? I want you to write this down. God is holy and set apart from mankind. God is on one side and mankind's on the other. What are the people learning about God as God takes them into the Sinai desert? He cares for us. He's with us. But there's a lot of work and separation I got to do as a creation to meet with the Creator. As a professor at Biola, and I used to teach a biblical studies class at Biola University, and I would have my students read the law. When, you know what? Go read Leviticus sometime. I mean, all these laws, and when you read Leviticus, you need to just step back from it and go, God is holy. Whatever it is, you have to do all this just to enter into the presence of God. It's a lot. And you just have to sit back and say, what is God trying to communicate? He's trying to communicate to these people that he loves them, he cares for them, he created them, but you're sinful and I'm holy and we have a problem. Write this down. God's holiness is absolute purity, unstained even by the shadow of sin. God's holiness is absolute purity, unstained even by the shadow of sin. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. He's pure light. Pure light. Habakkuk 1:3, I love this. It says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. The purity of God is something that we have to try to get a handle on. When you read holiness, do you see how this could possibly complicate our relationship with God? Anyone? Write this down. God's holiness is the sum of all moral excellence. God's holiness, whatever that is, it's the sum of all moral excellence. Are you morally excellent? Anyone? Is there certain people in the world that are just so morally beyond what you are that you don't even want to be around them? Go do prison ministry sometime and meet these people and what they've done. And if you meet them and you hear what they've done, you don't even want to walk near them. Are you morally excellent? God is morally excellent. Complete purity. Remember, Moses takes the people back to the mountain and he goes up to the mountain, and he comes back down. You remember what Moses came down with? Ten commandments. He comes down the mountain. Lord, I brought him here. Where's the burning bush? They're okay, I'm here. Moses comes down and says his face is just radiant. There's this afterglow being, it's just this radiant glowing of shine that comes from him. He comes down with the Ten Commandments. God speaks to the people and says, I'm your God who took you out of Egypt, and you'll have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols of any other god, because it's not God and I'm God. And you can't even make an idol of me, because how are you going to make an idol of the I Am anyway? Don't make any idols and don't worship any idols. He says, you shall not take my name in vain. He says, you need to remember that there's a day when you and I are supposed to hang out. Keep the Sabbath holy. He says, you need to honor your father and mother always. They brought you into this world. You shall not murder someone else. You will not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet what someone else has. 10 moral laws from God just to get the ball rolling. 4 deal with us connecting with him, and 6 dealing in how we relate to other people. Are you morally excellent? I'm going to ask you again, and I want a verbal from your mouth. Are you morally excellent? Then how are you going to stand in the holiness of God? There can be no touch of any of this in his presence, because if you were with him, you would defile him, defile his holiness. There can be no moral blemish or defilement in the presence of the holy God. Let that sink in. This is what God is communicating to humanity in the second book of the Bible. First book is creation. The second book is holiness of God and the ramifications that come from it. You see, in the tabernacle, God is holy, and we fall short. You have God on one side, mankind on the other. And for all fallen humanity to come into his presence, you have to deal with your moral failure. You have to deal with your sin. Because our moral failures offend God. And not only that, he can't even be around it, because that would defile his being of light, his holiness. And God just can't blow off his holiness to be with you. That would be kind of thought, Lord, I get your holiness, but can you just blow off your holiness and come be? He can't. It's like a fish can't just live out of water. God just can't blow off this thing called holiness. As a matter of fact, his holiness is what's most celebrated in heaven right now. What are the angels singing right now in heaven? Holy, holy, holy. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy. Open the scrolls and open the seal. With your blood you purchased. Worthy is the Lamb. Right before, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. Holy. Isaiah 6, Revelation 4. Listen to Psalm 89, 35. God says, once for all I have sworn by my holiness. God swears by his holiness. I will not lie to David. God swears by his holiness. God swears by his holiness because it is the fuller expression of himself than anything else. He swears by his holiness. It's interesting. In heaven, they're not saying, omniscient, omniscient, omniscient is God. Or omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent is God. The attributes of God. The angels are singing of holy, holy, holy is God. It is the defining attribute of God. And some theologians say it is the attribute of all attributes of God's presence and being. And holiness runs through all the others of all of what we'll be studying. Holiness. Holiness. What do we learn from the Torah? What do we learn from the tabernacle? God is holy, and we're not. Deal with it. For us to be in the presence of a holy God, outside of dealing with our sin, would defile his presence, his holy nature. When you look at the tabernacle, you look at it and say, there's a problem. Can you imagine what the Jewish people were learning in the Sinai Desert for 40 years? They're like, you got to be kidding me. Wait, God, the God that took me out of Egypt, his dwelling is in the Holy of Holies? I want to go meet him. Wait, I have to do what? Oh, by the way, let me write Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. This is crazy. This is insane. Shake your head, try to clear it, and you're like, man, he's way different than me. That's the point. In the Old Testament, they had to bring an animal to the tabernacle, to the temple, and confess their sins. They would lay their hands on the animal, and they'd say, Lord, I coveted my neighbor's tent last week. I wanted it. I stole. I lied. I dishonored. Okay, now, and you had to deal with this. It was incredible. And this animal, you'd bring up an animal, and you'd lay your hands on this animal, you'd pray over it, and somehow there was a transference. And then that animal has to go and die for your sin? Does that sound sad? Doesn't that sound sad? And yet this was the requirement. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That animal has to die because of my behavior. And it's interesting, it says in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, that the blood was covering your sin. But there was some prophecies in the Old Testament that said, one day, though your sins are many, they will be forever forgotten. As the east is to the west, that's where your sins will be. As you who are, you will be as white as snow. There is this promise one day in the scriptures that one day, though your sins are covered, they will be removed forever. Have you ever heard of Jesus? In this comparative religions class, they're going to have a rabbi speak, I'm sure, before me. And they'll hear the Old Testament to a certain degree. And then I'm the next week. Jesus. Remember John the Baptist? Jesus is down by the Jordan River and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once. For how much sin? For all. He dies once for sin for all. The just, who's the just? Jesus. For the unjust, who's that? Us. So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. How much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? All. And all means all, and that's all that all means. Do I hear an amen? All sin. Past, present, future. Remember what Jesus said on the cross. His last words were, it is finished. It's an accounting word. His mission on earth of redeeming mankind is finished. Sins washed away. Jesus is the Lamb that goes on that altar and deals with the sins of the world. Deals with the sins of Frank Winans. All of my sin. 20 years ago and 20 years from now. Your sin. He is the door, he says, He is the sacrifice. He says he will wash you clean. When Jesus died on the cross, it says that the Holy of Holies, that there is a big curtain that was there that was ripped in two when Christ died. There was this earthquake, and the holy place of God was ripped open, symbolized. God is now available to man. You can enter here all you want because the Son of God has just paid for the sins of the world. Love this verse. Let this sink in. For 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in Jesus, the new creation has come. What's new that happened to me? The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. How much of your sin does God not count against you? All. And he is committed to us, Paul says, the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How? How do I get reconciled to God? How do I get into the holy place? God made him who knew no sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the what of God? The righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. I can never stop talking about this. All of this, all of your garbage falls on Jesus, and he exchanges that for what? He gives you his holiness, his righteousness. You give him your sin, and he deals with it. And then he exchanges that in an instant on the cross. It's called the gospel, the good news. This is really good news. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works that no one should boast. When you see what Jesus did for you on the cross, it's a gift. He hands it to you, says, I have done this. And how? What do you accept it by what? Do you have to work for it? No. And here is the difference, comparative religions class. Here it comes. All religions work their way up to God through some form of moral effort. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism in the modern day. All religions have to work their way up to God in some form of moral effort, and you hope that you're good enough to where God will accept you. Jesus is different. Here's the good news. God, in his love for you, has worked his way to you through his son, Jesus. Jesus does the work. You don't do the work because you can't do it. The Holy One of God works on your behalf and in an instant makes you holy. God does the work, and are you accepted as a gift? It's incredible. Write this down. Jesus makes you holy. Jesus makes you holy. Colossians 1:22 says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, what's the next word? Holy. In whose sight? God, you are presented as holy. Without blemish, and I like this, free from accusation. There's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Remember Romans? It's interesting, in Christian baptism, the early Christians would get into the water in white robes, and they would go into the water, and they would come out, they would be baptized, and then they'd be wrapped in white robes, symbolizing, this is how God sees me now, white and holy. Holiness. Before I became a follower of Jesus, I used to look at these little... You ever seen someone have a crucifix hanging from a rearview mirror? And there's some dude there being tortured. And I used to look at this and say, that's disgusting. What's wrong with you people? Celebrating the execution of a dude. You guys are sick. This was my thinking in like my early 20s. That's disgusting. What's wrong with you people? Then I picked up a Bible. I really began studying the scriptures in 1985 like never before. And I'm reading Jesus, and I'm finally figuring it out, what Christians believe. And I finally figured out why it's so important to you people that some dude is tortured on a cross. See, here's the problem. I didn't understand holiness. I didn't get it. Do you understand holiness? Do you get it? If you don't get holiness, you'll never get Jesus. Until you realize the holiness of God, you'll never quite get what He did for you. I'm trying to communicate to you this morning the holiness of God, the most celebrated of God's attributes in heaven this very moment. If you want to go be in heaven, you have to deal with His holiness. The problem is on your own, you cannot deal with holiness. He has to deal with your problem, and He does it through His Son, Jesus. When you hear this message, what's going through your mind? What's going through your mind right now? Thankful? How many people in here just hearing this are real thankful? That's the right response. When you hear this, do you realize how fallen and short you are before God? This is a real problem. Real problem. You have to deal with God's holiness. And for you, it's real easy. All you do is accept what Jesus has done for you, and He deals with your sin, and then He gives you His holiness, and you're like, oh my goodness, this is wonderful. When all this week, as I'm studying this and reading, and I'm like, I'm just more in love with Jesus after understanding holiness than ever before. I hope you are too. Do you understand? You know what? It's interesting. There's an attribute of God that He expects you to emulate in your life. Do you know what attribute that is? Omnipresence. God wants you to be everywhere at once. No, wait, that's not the one. He wants you to be omnipotent and all-powerful. He expects you to have His power of omnipotence. No, that's not the one. There's an attribute of His that He wants you to really manifest in your life. Be ye holy as your God is holy. That's the one. You know what God wants you to emulate in your life? Holiness. Holy living. Because you are holy. That's the one. He wants you to represent and live out holiness. Because you are holy, act. Because you are holy, act. One more time. Because you are holy, and you are. Because you are holy, act holy. That's the attribute He wants you to manifest in your life. And there is this journey of you and your righteous living. Each day, you live out holiness. Father, how are we supposed to respond to this sermon? This truth. I ask, Lord, that You would help us in this room, those watching on the internet. I pray, Lord, that You would send Your Holy Spirit upon us that we could possibly grasp and understand this topic this morning. I pray for those in this room that they would leave here today knowing that you care about them, that you really do care about them. Let them know, God, that you want to be involved in their lives. Teach them, Lord, that you need to be the center of their life and everything else should orbit around God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us about this thing called holiness and the problem that we as mere mortals have in dealing with our Creator outside of Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that we in this room would appreciate Christ and love what he did for us more today than we did yesterday. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room that is yet to accept Jesus, I pray that they would understand a little bit more why they should, because of holiness. Lord, I pray, God, that you would take this attribute and stir it into our lives that we might live our life with knowledge of God, knowing God and the holiness of God. Help us in this room to get this morning. I pray in your most holy name. Amen. We're about to sing a song called O Come to the Altar. And when you picture the tabernacle, you can sing. You could see where the imagery of this song is. What we like to do and what we're about to do is after the message, we like to sing two songs that are hopefully are going to just help you to connect with the Lord. And the scripture says to come forward and receive prayer from the leaders of the church. And I'm going to ask for the leaders of the church to come and stand with me, the Claflins and Mike and Pat and my beautiful bride, Cinda, to come up here. And if there's any, see, here's the deal. If there's anything going on in your life right now that's really brutal and hard, God actually cares about it. And God says to seek him in prayer. And God actually says to seek out the leaders of the church and let them pray with you. And God will just honors this attribute. Up in the balcony, we've got the chows up there, and I've got my brother Reggie on the leadership team up there. If you're up in the balcony, if in these next two songs you find that you need to, you just want someone to pray with you, come up here and you tell us, make your request be made known before the Lord. You know the Bible says you receive not because you ask not? Isn't that an interesting truth? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, and today you want to, come up here and just tell us, I need to accept Jesus, and we'll lead you in a prayer right up here. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness, people, is found in listen to this song. This is a great song. God, take this time of worship and speak into the hearts of your people, I pray, in your most holy name. Amen.